In a small town in Scotland, not all that long ago, there was a man living there who slowly began to see fewer and fewer people coming by to visit him, fewer and fewer people calling him, and wondering what was happening, what was wrong with him. Had he offended all of these people that they were shrinking in their contact with him? And then one day, as he was walking through the town cemetery for whatever purpose, he discovered the answer to that question. There he saw a tombstone with his name on it. And of course he was stunned to find out that he was dead and buried in this cemetery. How in the world did that happen? So it answered one question, why people were now having less and less contact, because they thought he was dead. And yet, how did this get here? And he discovered that the reason it got there was because his ex-wife, who so desperately wanted to be buried next to him when they died, bought two plots side by side and had headstones erected there as if they were already in place. Not so. So, very simple solution to his death problem. It was a matter of miscommunication. So, he tried then to have his headstone removed, but he couldn't because it wasn't his property. He hadn't paid for the plots. It was his ex-wife's property. So he then had a cover fashioned to put over the headstone so that at least it was covered up in the meantime, the reports of his demise. Now, wouldn't that be simple and easy if we could just say, well, my death was a matter of miscommunication. I'm really not dead. Or if we fail at even that, we just cover up the evidence of it so that it's not obvious to anyone that we've actually died. Wouldn't that be a convenient way to deal with death? It just didn't really happen. Today we come to one of those such deaths in the Old Testament. An amazing, critically important death. But there is no easy way to deal with this one. It's not a matter of miscommunication. It's not a matter of ignoring it. This is the death of one Moses that had immense effect on the nation of Israel and those who would succeed him in leadership. As we've continued to build toward this study of the book of Joshua, it's really impossible to talk about Joshua entering the promised land leading Israel, which we will begin next Sunday, without really taking ourselves to the precipice of that whole entry. What happened? Why did it happen? How did we come to this place in the history of Israel and in the Old Testament? Well, you all remember Moses. At least you remember in general the story of Moses, correct? You remember him saved from a basket in the Nile River by the daughter of Pharaoh. He ended up there because Pharaoh determined that all male Jewish children had to be thrown into the Nile. His point was to limit the birth rate of the Hebrews that were outdistancing the Egyptians in the land of Egypt about 1,500 years plus before Christ. Some think it was also to appease the gods of the Nile, sort of an offering to them with all of these children thrown in. And so Moses' mother put him in a basket, set him adrift, essentially upstream from where Pharaoh's daughter bathed, and he was taken out, you remember, and raised as one of the royal court by the daughter of Pharaoh. He then found himself in a real pickle of a predicament, visiting the Hebrew encampment, discovering some abuse taking place by an Egyptian, killing that Egyptian, and then being discovered. He then goes into exile to the land of Midian, where he becomes a sheep herder, a goat herder, for his father-in-law Jethro. So for all of these years, this one went from the royal court of Egypt to now being in the desert handling all of these sheep. And then God spoke to him, you remember that, through a bush on fire that didn't burn out. And he spoke to him and said, "You are going to be my leader who will lead these people out of Egypt." And Moses' response was, "You have got the wrong guy. I'm not the one for this. I can't even speak." And so Moses hesitated and put up obstacle after obstacle after obstacle, and God would not let him off the hook. And so Moses became the one, along with his brother Aaron, to lead Israel out of Egypt. You remember all of that? God gave him a staff. That staff became mighty, mighty in performing miracles. He went to Pharaoh and said, "Let him go." And Pharaoh said, "Not on your life." And so God had to soften him up a bit, right? With plague after plague after plague after plague. Frogs and gnats and blood and flies. And finally, the firstborn of all the Egyptians dead. And God protected the firstborn of all of the Israelites through the blood of a lamb on the top of the door and down the sides, so that the angel of death passed over all of those houses that had the blood for protection. Hence the celebration of Passover that was celebrated and is celebrated even today by Israelites. Moses, he led them through the Red Sea. You remember that? The parting of the waters. He led them into the desert. God resided with them in the form of a pillar of cloud by day. He led them, and in the form of a pillar of fire at night, he led them. He led them in the creating of a tabernacle, a big holy tent, so to speak, where God resided in the innermost part of that tent. And one thing after another proved their groaning, their moaning, and their rebellion against God. Even with God present with them, "We don't have water. We don't have bread." So God gave them the miracle of manna. "We don't have meat." God gave them the miracle of the quail. And God gave them the Ten Commandments. And while Moses was receiving them, what were they doing? They were down in the camp forming an idol to worship. A golden calf. And so we have all of these things happening as Moses tries and tries and tries to lead them to the promised land. The land flowing with milk and honey. The land of Canaan. The land that was north of the desert in which they were. And God so promised that he told Moses, "Send spies to spy out this land I've given you." And we've looked at those spies the last 2 weeks. The spies, the 12 of them, split into two groups. You remember? There were the two, Caleb, Joshua. They came back and said, "God will do this and the land is ours. It doesn't matter how big the people are. It doesn't matter how fortified the cities. God will give this to us." The minority report. And the majority report was the other 10 who said, "No, no, we can't do this. They're too big, they're too bad, they're too mean, they're too tough, we can't do this." And so as a result of that, God said, "For every day that you spent spying out the land, which was 40 days, you will now spend 1 year in the desert." So for the next 40 years, Israel makes laps around the desert, until the time of Moses ends. And as we also saw, Moses is prevented from entering the promised land himself. He was prevented because of his disobedience to the Lord in frustration with the Israelites. God told him to speak to a rock, and from that rock would come water. And Moses instead, in anger, with Aaron, shouted to the people, "You bunch of rebels, shall we give you water now?" And then he beat the rock as though he was the one providing the water, and he was not. And God said, "Because you disobeyed me and refused to hold me up as holy before the people, you will not enter the land." And so that brings us to where we are now, on the precipice Moses is now about to die. Joshua is going to take the reins. And this is what we encounter today. Look here with me to this summary of the death of Moses. Book of Deuteronomy, chapter 34, the last chapter in the book. Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. So you got to get an idea of this. The land of Moab was on the eastern side of the Jordan River and the Dead Sea. And Mount Nebo is in that area. And from the top of that mountain, you can look across the river into the Promised Land. It's the land flowing with milk and honey. It's the land of Canaan. The Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Perizzites, they all live there. That's the Promised Land, on the other side of the river. Moses is on this side of the river, on Mount Nebo. The Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, the land of Judah, as far as the western sea, all the way across to what we would consider today Gaza, all the way across to where you hit salt water and the land stops. That was all part of the Promised Land. The Negev and the plain, that is the Valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, that's just right across the river a little ways. It's fairly close on the front end of the Promised Land that they're going to enter. And we're going to read and study all about that when Jericho is conquered by Joshua as he leads Israel into that land. The Lord said to him, "This is the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." 500 years prior, God made a promise to Abraham and to his descendants, "You will possess this land." In the meantime, they've been sojourning for about 400 some years in Egypt. The time has now come. The time has now come. "I swore I would give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him, meaning the Lord buried him, in the valley in the land of Moab opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. So here we have the death of Moses. You can't cover this up. You can't just say it's miscommunication. This is the one who led Israel through the desert all of these years, and now he is dead. He goes up on the mountain just as the Lord told him to go up on the mountain. And he never came down. Israel's leader is gone. Now, lest you get the idea that all of this happened with no preparation for this transition that was coming, I want to take you back to chapter 31 and show you a section and then another of how the Lord was preparing for this transition to take place. This didn't just happen out of the blue. So back in chapter 31, we read these words. "So Moses continued to speak these words to all Israel, and he said to them, 'I am 120 years old today.'" So we know he's right within this last year of his life that he's speaking these words. "I am no longer able to go out and to come in." Well, clearly his health was such that he could still climb a mountain. And his eyes were undimmed, and he still had all of his mental faculties, but he knows his time has come to a close. "The Lord has said to me, 'You shall not go over this Jordan.' The Lord, your God," and I want you to notice as I read through this, any repeated ideas or terms or phrases. "The Lord your God himself will go over before you. He will destroy these nations before you so that you shall dispossess them, and Joshua will go over at your head as the Lord has spoken." And the Lord will do to them as He did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, which God destroyed during Israel's ramblings in the desert, and their land when He destroyed them. And the Lord will give them over to you, and you shall do to them according to the whole commandment that I have commanded you. Sounds like quite a promise, right? It's all going to happen, but it's going to happen through Joshua, not through you, Moses. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Make a note of that. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." Are you beginning to see something repeated? So this is Moses now preparing Israel for the transition he knows is coming in the final year of his life. He knows he's going to die. He knows the mantle is going to shift to Joshua, and the transition is going to take place. Now let me show you a couple of other passages here relative to this. Verse 14, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tent of meeting, that I may commission him.'" So what's going to happen is the Lord is going to put His seal of approval on Joshua before Moses even dies, so that there is no question as to who will now lead Israel. Moses, believe this or not, and we're going to read about his greatness in just a minute, was not indispensable to the plan of God. God's plan prevails no matter who the personalities are executing it. God is going to do what He has promised to do, even to Abraham. And Moses was a part of bringing them to it, but Moses is not going to be a part of bringing them in it. He has another plan and another person. Joshua is going to be commissioned. "And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tent of meeting, and the Lord appeared in the tent in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood over the entrance to the tent." Clearly, it is a testimony to all Israel, God is present in this proceeding of the commissioning of Joshua. This is not just Moses' idea. God is the one saying, "This is my man." So then notice the actual commissioning. "The Lord commissioned Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, 'Be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the people of Israel into the land that I swore to give them. I will be with you.'" Are you seeing any theme beginning to be repeated in all of these? It's over and over and over again. Be strong and courageous, because I will be there with you in all of this. Back to chapter 34. Moses has died, and God has buried him now in an unknown place. Joshua has already been commissioned to lead the people. Moses is somewhere on Mount Nebo, a location of which has never yet been discovered with any certainty. Ideas, speculation, but never actually discovered. Probably a very good thing. And so here we read the response to his death. "The people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So 1 month of weeping and mourning over the death of Moses. Now it's interesting to think about that, when it actually began or when they concluded he was dead, because he went up on the mountain and didn't come back. And nobody found his body. Nobody knew for certain he was dead. He was just gone and didn't come home. Nevertheless, they've all concluded Moses is gone, as God determined, and so they weep for him 30 days. "And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him." So clearly that was part of the commissioning, this laying on of hands, where Joshua is now going to take the mantle of leadership. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now, verse 10 to the end is the testimony we have about Moses. There has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. You remember that? The Lord called him up on the mountain and he said, "You cannot see me face to face and survive. It's not possible. So I'm going to hide you in this little sliver, this little depression in the rock, and I'm going to pass by you, and all you're going to see is as I'm going away. But you can't see me face to face. No one can and live through it." And so Moses, more than anyone, had this encounter with God directly like no one had ever had. And it was considered to be knowing him face to face, and yet clearly, physically, he couldn't even look on the face of God. None like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt. And they were immense. They were powerful. Not just calling down all the plagues, splitting the Red Sea, water from rocks, bread from heaven, quail from nowhere. All of these amazing things Moses did. People bitten by snakes. Healing. Look to this sign and you will be healed. None like him. All of these things done to Pharaoh and all his servants and to all his land, and for the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of Israel. It wasn't just the Egyptians impressed. It was the Israelites as well, because they got to witness the power of God in so many different amazing ways. And it struck terror in many of them, as it should. So here we have Moses, he has died, and we know what this all means to him. He doesn't get to see the land. Physically, he doesn't get to go there. He can only look from a mountaintop across the river at the land God is giving, but he can't go himself. We know what it means to him. We know what it means to Joshua. Joshua is going to now take the mantle of leadership, and he's the one who will now lead the children into the land. And that's what we're going to spend our time studying in the weeks ahead, this conquering of the land and all of the lessons we learned from that. And we know what it means for Israel as well. It means a change of leadership. It means a great transition for them. It means the years of wandering are over. Now they're actually going to be able to go into the land, and God is promising to give it to them. Lots of things. But what about us? Is there anything in here for us? Because we get it for Moses, we get it for Joshua, we get it for Israel, but what about it? Is there anything in here for us? I think there is. I think there's something really significant in here for us. And that is handling forced transitions in life. How do we handle forced transitions in life? Did Moses choose to die at his own timing? No, God said, "This is your timing." Did Joshua choose to be the leader of Israel? No, this was forced upon him by God's will. What about Israel? Forced transition. Many of them wanted to go back to Egypt. God said, "No, the time is now to cross the river." So these are all things that they all faced, whether they liked it or not, wanted it or not. These were all forced transitions for them. What about us? Do we ever have those forced transitions? I'm not talking here about things we do directly in rebellion against God and then suffer the consequences. I'm talking about things out of our control in our lives that become times of real transition for us. You know what I'm talking about, right? There are many of those. There are health transitions we experience at times, especially as we get older, but there are things we never saw coming. There's things we never really wanted or expected would happen, and yet they are forced transitions, right? And now we live in a state or in a condition that is simply what it is by the will of God for whatever His purpose is. How do we respond to that properly? There's other forced transitions. Jobs, for example. Careers. I spoke to someone this week who had left a company they had worked for 7 years to take a job with one of their clients through that other company. And that job lasted only 3 months. So they left all the benefits and all of those things with the idea that this would be replaced, and discovered at the end of 3 months, this is not what it was supposed to be, not what it was promised to be. Forced transition. And he literally said, I did not see myself keeping this job for 3 months. Forced transition. Relationships. Going from single to married. Going from married to single. Going from children in the home to an empty nest home. Going from children as toddlers to raising them now as teenagers. All of these are forced transitions in life. These are things that we have to respond to in some way. The question is, how do we do that? Properly, appropriately. How do we handle these forced transitions in life? If you don't have one, you're going to have one, and you may have many of them going on at once. How do we properly respond? That is what I think is in this for us today. What do we learn from them in their forced transitions that become so important to us? And in fact, you already know what that is, because you've seen it repeated now this morning over and over and over in the verses that I read. The response is, be strong and courageous. Be without fear. Why? Because you're smart enough? Because you're tough enough? Because you have enough determination to get through it? No, not for any of those reasons. Because I am there with you. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. In fact, I will go ahead of you into these unknowns. I will go ahead of you because I have a plan and a purpose for you. But what you must do is trust me. Trust me. Trust me in these things that don't make sense. Trust me in these things that you never wanted. Trust me that I have a plan and a purpose for you. Trust me. Don't shrink back in fear. Don't say, I'm not going to deal with this. I'm going to take a hike. Trust me. Embrace this forced transition as though it is something God clearly is unveiling in your life for His purposes, because that's exactly what is happening if you will trust Him. How many of us, turn the clock back 20 years, how many of us right now, some of you can't quite turn it back that far, but for those of us who can turn it back 20 years, think back and determine with me, is your standing in life today, your place in life today, the things you're dealing with in life today, what you expected 20 years ago when you thought 20 years ahead? How many people can say, yeah, it kind of played out exactly like I thought it would? Almost nobody. Nobody can do that because it's not the way you thought it would be 20 years ago. There's been a number of forced transitions along the way, and believe me on this, there are more to come. How are we going to respond to those? Anger, fear, frustration, rejection. Many people respond that way. You find them all the time. They're not at all happy with their place and status in life. And so what do? They reject against it. And it's so obvious. There is no contentment, no peace, no joy. They're going to fight against the goads all the way. Not here. Not here. Here we find clearly direction. Trust me. Trust me. I have a plan. I have a purpose for these things you're going through. Trust me. Believe me. But be strong and courageous. Why? Because it takes courage. It takes strength. And all of this has to do with how we see the Lord and what He's doing. We're going to look a lot more in depth into that next week, because you're going to find these very commandments repeated to Joshua again and again and again and again. That's how we deal with forced transition. We learn that. Sometimes it's a hard lesson. Sometimes it takes time. Sometimes it takes a few failures along the way of not trusting God in the forced transition and suffering those consequences. But God has promised, I am there. In fact, I'm already ahead of you. Trust me in what I'm doing. Be strong and courageous, because you know I am in control of this. And you can trust me in it. Amen? That's what's in this for us. And it's a critical thing to have. What a blessing. What a blessing. Pray with me. Lord, I pray for us today, each one of us today. Many of us in the middle of a transition now, maybe even multiple transitions. But you are there. And not only are you there in it with us, you are already going before us. And we have our choices. We can choose to maneuver this on our own and suffer those effects, or Lord, we can embrace this as your will and your plan for your purpose. I pray for us. That indeed is our response. I pray that for us. We are so amazed that you would love us so much to be with us and to have individual purpose for each one of us. None of us having the same road to walk. No two of us the exact same path. You, Lord, have an individual one for each one. And we look sometimes at envy at others because theirs seems easier, and yet we can all find those whose path is harder. Lord God, I pray for us today as we look to the path you have for us. I pray we would be people of strength and courage, because we know you are with us and have a plan. It is not without purpose, whatever the struggle. You are able. I pray for us today, as many of us may be battling with these very things, almost feeling like we have been sentenced to a state in life we never asked for. I pray for us, Lord God, that we would respond trusting and clinging to you, because you are able when we are not. Lead on, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.